Ending. Continue in our series in Mark. Continue looking at the person and the work of Jesus Christ as he's laid out in this gospel. Mark being the writer hearing from different followers of Jesus Christ, most notably Peter. And he gives us this gospel, this testimony of who Jesus is. So Mark chapter 10, we're going to read in verse 46, begin in verse 46 through 52 this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Then they came to Jericho, and as he, that is Jesus, was leaving Jericho with his disciples in a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, he is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Here we go. He woke early in the morning. He woke early in the morning just as he had the past 6 days. But today was the seventh day. Today was different. He woke early in the morning, and while the sun was just blooming on the horizon, other people in the camp were stirring, making preparations. The city was in the distance, shut up tight as it had been for the past 6 days, but today was the seventh day. Today was different. The priests were prepared. The horns were prepared for blowing. The people who had been quiet for 6 days were ready to cry out and shout. It seemed like an awfully odd strategy, an awfully odd plan. Was this how the people of Israel were going to enter the promised land? Was this the beginning of the kingdom of Israel? Blowing horns and yelling? That was the strategy. Only God could do something like that. So Joshua led the Israelites, and they walked around the city now 7 times this time. The priests blowing horns, and the 7th time, the people cried out with a great shout, and the walls of Jericho fell flat. And the kingdom of Israel, the taking of the promised land, began there. Between that time and the time that we're looking at here in the Gospel of Mark, judges came and went, great kings rose up, evil kings rose up. There was captivity, exile, return from exile, but it just wasn't the same, and obscurity. And most of all, a deafening silence of God. And then this man named John the Baptist began preparing the way, and this man Jesus comes. And now as Jesus has turned his face toward Jerusalem, where he would die upon the cross for our sins, rise again, As he has turned his face toward Jerusalem, the first place that Mark records him going through is Jericho. Jericho, the same place that Israel began the conquest of the promised land. But Jesus comes to bring in a different kind of kingdom. A new kingdom that comes in a starkly different way. And he describes it like this: but many who are first will be last in this kingdom, and the last first. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. This is a kingdom coming. This is a kingdom that is heralded with a triumphal entry, not by a king on a war horse, but by a carpenter on a donkey. This is the kingdom coming. This is the new kingdom that Jesus ushers in and welcomes us into. Let's look at our text here in verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as he, as Jesus, was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus. Jesus, the master storyteller, the master teacher, is leading us into this text. Who's going to be first in the kingdom of heaven? The last. Who's going to be great? The servant of all. Case in point, let's take this blind beggar, for example. A blind beggar. Now, think about his status in society, in that society at that time. He was next to insignificant. But see how the kingdom of God works? 2,000 plus years later, we all still remember that blind beggar's name. Who's going to be great in the kingdom? The least of these. And so we have a real man named Bartimaeus. We don't just have a real man. We know who his father is and that he was sitting by the side of the road in a specific place in Jericho. He's a real guy in a real place. This wasn't some hypothetical construct, some made-up story. This really happened. This is God's story. This is history. And a blind beggar, what does he bring? Nothing. And we here this morning, we come the same way. We are blind beggars. We do not bring anything that credits us to God. And this blind beggar gives us the cry of the kingdom, the cry of this coming kingdom, this new kingdom. So look with me again at verse 47. When he, Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David. Son of David. Bartimaeus was blind. Braille was not invented. He was an uneducated man. He did not come to this revelation of Son of David, which he was proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the Son of David. He's yelling it out. He didn't come by that for education. He came by that, the Holy Spirit. And the idea that a child's faith will be the kind of faith that leads us is exemplified here in the blind man Bartimaeus, because he gets it. Jesus is the Son of David. And what's his prayer? What's his cry? What's this cry of the kingdom? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy, mercy on me. He knows that he's a blind beggar. He knows that he doesn't bring anything, so he cries out for mercy. As I was reading this text and studying it, this pierced me. Because often my cry is, Lord, help me. And maybe that's true for you as well. If you are a student and a test gets plopped down in front of you on your desk, help me, Lord. You're a parent, and you've one child who's sick and there are others who's running around, you know, causing mischief. Help me. We cry out, help me. So many different circumstances. And what often we mean is this kind of cry, have mercy on me. But I believe that the biblical wording is so much better, have mercy on me. Because sometimes when I pray, Lord, help me, what I am praying is essentially, a little help here, Lord. I just need a little boost. I mean, I can probably take care of most of it on my own and I'll probably get through. But I'd love for you to come along and help me. Lord, that we would not pray prayers like that. That we would pray prayers like this. Have mercy on me, Jesus, Son of David. So there was this large crowd that was gathered around Jesus, verse 48. And many were sternly telling Bartimaeus, be quiet. Be quiet. Now, the disciples were part of this crowd, right? The disciples in a large crowd. And it seems like just a few paragraphs ago, we heard about the disciples with children and rebuking the ones who were bringing the children. And man, they don't get it. They don't get it again. Here comes this blind man, Bartimaeus, and he is proclaiming, Jesus, you are the Messiah. Be quiet, be quiet. Pharisees, the Pharisees who, for most of the story, many of them do not get it. They're here to question and you know, get at Jesus and ask him and test him, all these things. Pharisees, oh, come on in. We would love for you to talk to Jesus. Guy who proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah, be quiet. It's too uncomfortable. You're too loud. Who are the blind in this particular instance, at this point in the story, who are the blind ones? It's the crowd. They're blind in their hearts. They're spiritually blind. And we can relate to the blind beggar, and we can relate to the crowd. Because we here, as people who have gathered in a church, we're the crowd. We're the crowd around Jesus. That's us. Who gets to come see Jesus? Do we determine that? Do we decide based on our preferences and comfort zone? When someone gets loud or awkward in their cries for Jesus, how do we handle them? How do we handle crying out in a service of worship? In first service, a baby cried out on cue right here, right at this time. And I have to be honest, 50% of the time when someone cries out, baby or otherwise in a service, 50% of the time, my first reaction is, be quiet. But that means I don't get it. That means we don't get it if that's what we're doing in our hearts. It's a glorious thing that babies are here with us, worshiping with us. They're being raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And their parents, if that baby's crying in the service, their parents are probably half asleep or half awake in the service. But they're here with God's people, hearing from God's word and singing God's praises together. They're here. And our brothers and sisters who maybe don't pick up on the social cues of being quiet during a service and they cry out, maybe during a prayer time or during a sermon or whenever. And they cry out. You go, oh, be quiet. No, no. That's not the way of the new kingdom. That's not the way of the kingdom coming here on earth, even as it is in heaven. We're glad for our brothers and sisters to be here with us. And even more so, do you hear? Do you see? those who are crying out for Jesus all around you, all around us, whether they be believers or not. In a teenager's cry out for Jesus in the way that they cut themselves so they can feel something. They are crying out for Jesus. How do we approach them? How do we come to them? How do we come to the flamboyantly gay person who is crying out to be loved by his Creator? Do we shun them? Do we say, be quiet? Do we hear the cry, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me? And a person who has every hair in place and every rug and carpet and thread of carpet in place in their house and everything is organized down to the most infinite detail because life has to be organized. And when it's not, the whole world explodes. Do we hear them calling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me? And those who are devoutly religious in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of religions, who say, this is the only way that I've ever known. This is what I've been raised in. It's the only way I've ever known how to try to interact with God. Do we hear the Muslim, the Mormon, the Baha'i calling out for Jesus? Or do we write them off? Say, oh, they believe in something else. No. In all those things, it is the heart cry of every individual, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And we as the church, we get to bring them Jesus. Even though the crowd told him to be quiet, Bartimaeus kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. We are the blind beggars. And so this morning, right now, I want us to cry out like Bartimaeus. Now, most of us cannot relate to the blindness aspect, so I'm going to ask us to close our eyes and cry out, just to get us more in that mindset, because that's who we are. We are blind beggars crying out. So if you would close your eyes, we're going to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So close your eyes, and let's cry that out. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Do that again. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This is the honest, persistent prayer that reveals who Jesus is, who we are, and expresses our faith. You can open your eyes if you haven't. This is the honest, persistent faith that we have seen throughout this gospel. In the Syrophoenician woman who will not give up hope that Jesus will heal her daughter. In Jairus, who ignores the mockery of mourners. Jesus can do nothing for his dead child. For friends who must force their way through a crowd and dig a hole in a roof and lower down their friend. We see it in the father who must overcome his own doubt that Jesus can do anything to help his tormented son when the disciples have already failed. This is an honest, persistent prayer that reveals who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. Who we are, blind beggars who need mercy, and reveals our faith. He's the only one we can come to. He's the only one who we can have faith in. I say this is the cry of the kingdom. It is a cry of the kingdom. We're going to hear another one next week. When the people cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, what does that mean? Lord, save, Savior. It's the same cry, this cry of the kingdom. And this kind of cry is the cry. When we come before God Holy Heavenly Father, Almighty God, when we come before Him, this is our cry on that judgment day. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus is the only reason the Lord God should accept us into His heaven, have relationship with us. If you are here this morning and you do not yet know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you do not have relationship with God through Him, I beg of you, I pray that you will pray this prayer. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Because if we pray that now, when we pray that now, when we come before God on that judgment day, He will accept us. If that is not our heart, if that is not our cry, then eternity separated from the love and goodness of God is ours. That's hell. It really is. It's hell. This cry is crucial for us being equipped for kingdom growth. We, a people, cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That puts us in a place of humility. That puts us in a place where we are last. And then God draws people. God draws people. Who also, we get to come alongside them and say, and teach them this prayer, and teach them this cry, and teach them this life of crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And that's the gospel. That Jesus does have mercy on us. Mercy on us, blind beggars. The crowd told him to be quiet. He kept crying out all the more. And Jesus, verse 49, and Jesus stopped. He stopped like He did on the way to heal Jairus' daughter. You remember that? Jairus' father is saying, you've got to come. My daughter is dying. You've got to come heal her. It's a rescue life and death mission. And Jesus on the way there is again surrounded by a crowd and stops. Says, who touched me? And the woman with the flow of blood says that she did. But He stops for her. He stops in the same way that He stopped when the father brings his son who's tormented by a demon. And the son is cast down and he's rolling around in a fit. And Jesus stops in the middle of that instance and He goes to the Father and says, how long has He been like this? Jesus stops. When we cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on us, Jesus stops. He is not too busy for our prayers. He is not too busy to hear us. Jesus, in this case, He's going through Jerusalem. He's bringing in the new kingdom, headed to Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem is His express purpose for His whole life to die there. He is determined. His face is set. He is on His way. He is a busy man. And He stops to hear a blind beggar. People of God, as we pray this prayer, know, and as we pray all sorts of prayers, know that Jesus, Son of God, stops to listen. You may say, it doesn't seem like He is. It doesn't feel like He's answering me. It doesn't feel like He is working. But I tell you this, as surely as the walls of Jericho fell down, God is ushering in His new kingdom in your life and in my life and in this world. He hears you. He has stopped to listen to you. And He said, call him here. He beckons him, come. Question for us is, the people of God, as the body of Christ, do we stop? Do we stop to hear the cries? Do we stop to hear the cry of the illegal alien who has come here looking for a better life? The poor and the needy. Do we stop to hear fellow blind beggars say, come, come. is the new kingdom that Jesus ushers in. The cry of the kingdom. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then there is the crowd of the kingdom, the in crowd of the kingdom. Those who surrounded Jesus thought they were in. They thought they were the ones, you know, we're with Jesus, we're on our way, we're on the road. But Jesus stops. And in verse 49, he stops and said, call him here. And so they, that's the crowd, call the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up. He's calling for you. He's calling for you. Again, church, are our ears attuned to that? Can we hear where Jesus is calling for people? Calling for believers to come know Him better and those who don't yet know Jesus to come to know Him. Do we listen for that? Do we see it in the way that a mother loves her children? Say, do you see that love that you have for your child? God loves us like that, except infinitely more. Do you hear Him calling for you in that love, in the way that you love that child? Do we hear Him calling in the midst of people's lives who are really concerned about the poor and needy, but have no idea who Jesus is? And we get to come alongside and say, do you hear He's calling for you in this? You were made for this. You have a Savior. Do we listen for those cries? We listen for where Jesus is calling to people. So how does Bartimaeus respond? Look again with me in verse 50. You got to look at this. You got to see it. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Throwing aside his cloak. I love this. Love this. He's a blind guy. He sits begging. Jumping up, not the first thing that he's going to do. You know, not this normal reaction. He doesn't have his bearings. He's blind, but he jumps up and he throws off his cloak. And it wasn't just like a normal coat like you and I would think of a coat. This was what kept him warm. It was probably his bed. It was the place where he sat to beg. And it wasn't like he had a whole closet full of cloaks to go home to. He's a blind beggar. He throws it off. And that begs the question for us. What do we need to throw off to come to Jesus? What are the things that we need to throw off to come to Jesus? It's in stark contrast to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler said that he followed all of God's commandments in all the ways, all of his life, right? And so Jesus says, go and sell everything and follow me. And the rich young ruler can't do it. I can't. Bartimaeus has no problems with that. Throw off everything? Sure thing. I'm with you, Jesus. Do you know that every Sunday morning we get a chance to do just this? When we give of God's tithes and our offerings, we, the people of God, get to say we are throwing off the materialism that tells us we have to have more money, more stuff, to be more important for more people to like us. When we give just that small amount, that tithe, that 10%, our offerings above that, we are saying God owns it all. We get to symbolically throw off that cloak again and give to God's kingdom work. Bartimaeus throws off his cloak and he comes to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? It's a familiar question. We heard it last week in the text. Verse 36 in chapter 10. James and John come to Jesus and they say, Master, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. Well, that's a really different circumstance. But Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Here, blind man Bartimaeus comes running up. A blind beggar, most likely, it's pretty easy to figure out what this guy wants. He either wants money or sight. One of the two. So Jesus knew, and his disciples knew, and the crowd knew what this guy wanted. You get the sense that Jesus is looking at his disciples saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they're all going, "Oh boy, we've heard this. Who is great in the kingdom of heaven? This guy. Blind beggar." You know, if Bartimaeus would have just asked for money, which he needed, money would have changed a lot of things for him. If he would have just asked for money, it would have been too little. And he wouldn't have believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Because what does the Messiah come to do? He comes to open the eyes of the blind, to heal the lame, to release captives from prison. He believes that he is the Messiah. And so the blind man says, "Rabboni," that is, "Lord," or "teacher," or "master, I want to regain my sight." Rabboni, it's even greater than a rabbi. The blind beggar Bartimaeus gets it. He understands Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus is the teacher and master and Lord. He is the Rabboni. And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Those words, "made you well," in the Greek is sozo, means healed or saved. And in this case, means both. It's both. Healing and saving come together in tandem in this new kingdom. Just like when the paralytic was let down through the roof. And what did Jesus say? He said, "Your sins are forgiven." Right? He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And nobody around him believes that he can forgive sins. And so he says, "In order that everybody believes that I can forgive sins, get up and walk." The healing and salvation come together. They do here in our passage. Immediately, verse 52, immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Now, if I put myself in Bartimaeus' shoes, this would read, immediately Burris Bartimaeus said, "Hey, wait a minute. I heard you healed another blind guy. He got spit in his eyes. Why didn't I get spit in my eyes? I heard that you healed a deaf man and you stuck your fingers down in his ears and you spoke and you pulled them out. Why don't I get something like that?" Isn't that what we do? We compare. Compare somebody else's life situation or family. Or how God has apparently worked in their family or their life. And we say, "God, why don't you give me that?" Oh, that's what I do. That's what we do. We compare. But know this, that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is coming in your life. It's working in your life uniquely. So that you will reflect His glory and His image in your own unique way. Jesus has stopped. He has heard you and He is working. And it doesn't look like He's working in anybody else's life. Similar characteristics, but not the same. And what does the blind man do? He regains his sight. And I love that Mark splits these two up. He gets sight. And he begins following. He doesn't just receive his sight. And the application for us, just mere acknowledgement of who Jesus is as a historical figure is not enough. Intellectual assent is not enough. Being a believer in Jesus Christ means that you follow. Follow. Bartimaeus got sight. What's the first thing that he does? Gets in with Jesus. "We're going to Jerusalem?" "Okay, we're going to Jerusalem." I have a sneaking suspicion that the blind man, who has already been way ahead of everybody else, including Peter, because Peter, when he says, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah," couple verses later, Jesus is rebuking him, right? "Get behind me, Satan." That's not the case for the blind man. The blind man gets right in line and following. And I have a sneaking suspicion that the blind beggar who knew that Jesus was the Messiah had some idea of what was going to happen in Jerusalem, and yet he's in. He's in. Let's go to the cross, Jesus. Here we go. Would that we have that sort of mentality. Be in with Jesus and going in His way, in His path. Bartimaeus was a real man in a real place, and he was really healed. And if Jesus can do that, really heal a blind man, He can really heal our spiritual and relational and emotional blind spots. The blindness that we have all over the place in our lives, He can really heal that. For you and for me and for folks who do not yet know Jesus, Jesus can heal. And He does heal. I want to close with a prayer of confession as we approach this table together, as Jesus bids us come to this table. If you received the All About Sunday email, you've seen this prayer of confession already. And what I'd like us to do once again is to close our eyes and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm going to read a line, I'll pause, and then we respond with, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Let's close our eyes and pray together this prayer of confession. O Lord our God, like Bartimaeus, I am blind. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But unlike him, my blindness isn't a physical blindness. It is a blindness of the heart. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It is a blindness that I share with the crowd in this story. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Like the crowd, I am often callous to desperate cries for mercy all around me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I want my time with Jesus, my quiet time with Jesus. No interruptions, no distractions. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. When situations that are uncomfortable or awkward disrupt my quiet times and my church worship time, I often sternly say in my heart, be quiet. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. When people who don't look like me, smell like me, speak like me, or worship like me enter into the way I think my church should worship on Sunday mornings, I get upset, bothered, and annoyed. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Who am I, Lord, that you should notice me and call me your child? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Like Bartimaeus, I am a beggar. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. People of God here at Covenant Presbyterian Church, take courage. Come. He is calling for you. Amen. Elders, would you come? Would you come, and as we prepare to take of this table, and deacons, would you come as well? This morning, in light of our text where Jesus says, call him and the blind man comes, we are going to come forward for communion in this Lenten season where we come to meditate on the person and the work of Jesus. We come forward with communion. We're going to come forward down this aisle and this aisle, and then we're going to return down the center aisle and the aisles on the outside, and the deacons will release us as we go. This is our Lord's table. It's not the table of Covenant Presbyterian Church. Therefore, we welcome all in the church, all in the church who have the mark of God upon them, the mark of God's people, His kingdom people upon them, that is baptism. All Christians who have been welcomed into this fellowship, into this communion, at this or another Bible-believing church, we welcome you. If this does not describe